So the first thing we're going to do, we're going to get this out of the way as fast as possible. We have the introduction and questions on some questions on Philemon. And someone help me pass that out, Bill. Take care of those. And then you're going to need questions on chapter 4 of Colossians as we begin. So we need to answer those questions. If you do not have chapter 4 questions, please raise your hand. Well, that's good. You have. Okay. Chapter 4. Okay. Colossians chapter 4, questions? Anybody else? All right. As you probably know, Brother Leon is in Denver. He's scheduled, the way I understand it, from what he told us, that he would be coming back sometime tomorrow afternoon. He's been out there concerning some archaeology studies. And I don't know why I have a hard time pronouncing that, but a couple of days of studying those things, and he'll be returning tomorrow afternoon. We wish him well. We pray for his safe travel. So in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to not do any kind of review of chapter 4. I believe, in my judgment, that Brother Leon thoroughly covered the book of Colossians and mentioned about everything possible about the scriptures there. So if you have a question as we go along answering these questions, something comes up, then feel free to ask those questions at that time. But we'll begin with, where do we need to begin? I had it in my notes that Andy Owen had the last question. So that would have been on the very back. Okay. So Darrell, would you be the one to start that? Question number one.
Who is the master of magic?
God. God is the master of masters. And then from there we'll move up front. And who gets the next question? Andrew, would that be you? Yes.
What instructions are given about prayer to continue steadfastly in prayer?
All right, continue. And be vigilant about that with thanksgiving. Sister Ethel, I didn't mean to skip over you. Did you want to answer one? Okay. Wayman?
Three.
Yes.
What does a door mean?
Yeah. Opportunities for the gospel. Yeah. That the doors would continue to open for Paul. And number four? Make it manifest, make it known. And to be able to speak, to make it known, he has to be able to speak. And he says, as I ought to speak. So, to make it known. Number five, then we'll start, come back to Bill.
Who are those without non-Christians?
Okay. Unbelievers. That's the way I answer that. Non-Christians would be a good answer too. All right. And why is that important that we have that we act right and behave ourselves correctly with those who are unbelievers? Why is that important?
Because we're the only Bible they read.
Say it again.
We're the only Bible they read.
Okay. Because we influence them, whether we speak it or not, by the things that we do. And somebody else wanted to speak?
So that God would not be criticized.
That's right. And so it's important that we do that, that we behave ourselves in such a way that when unbelievers, knowing who we are, when unbelievers see us, that they have something good to think about us, that they recognize that we are followers of Christ. And that's important because we influence people that way and influence them for that which is right. All right, I believe with number six.
How are Christians to behave before those without?
Walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom is to live in wisdom. And then he finishes out that by saying, redeeming the time. Taking control of the time. Redeem means to buy back. Taking control of it. To own it. So you own it. And redeeming the time. The time that you have to influence someone else. To walk in wisdom. To be wise about your life. And so the Christians will behave that way. We're going to learn some more ways that Christians ought to behave as we study Philemon. Number seven, Aaron.
Explain the phrase redeeming the time. The New American Standard phrase is making the most of the opportunity.
Yeah, making most of the opportunity. Yeah, you don't squander it. You don't waste it. That you take that when you see that opportunity, you take control of it, right? And so that's the time. And probably there's been many opportunities lost because we, myself included, did not redeem the time to take control of that time when its opportunity is there. We need to have our antennas up and to see it and recognize it so that we be able to redeem the time when it comes. Number eight.
With what was their speech always to be characterized? A season of salt. That means our words should always reflect the betterment of
the gospel. All right. Season with grace and season with salt. Yes. And number nine. All right. He was a beloved brother. Yes, he was. And a faithful minister. And the Apostle Paul had those who surrounded him, who helped him, even though he's in prison. He had those people, those faithful people, that were around them willing to work, willing to do whatever. And he would send them to different places. Sometimes they carried letters that he had written to various churches. And sometimes he would send them just to go somewhere and tell me what's going on there. Bring the news back to me. What's happening there and that sort of thing. And of course, these men who were around them, they took the gospel with them everywhere they went, and just like he did. They had been taught well, and they were faithful people. And he had all those people that surrounded the Apostle Paul, that did the work. In question number 10, Cindy?
Onesimus,
yes. Number 11? Aristarchus, yes. Number 12.
What had Paul's fellow workers been unto him?
A comfort. So these workers, these fellow workers that he had surrounding him, that he had contact with, they were such a comfort to him. The reason why they're such a comfort to him now is because physically he can't go. He's in chains. He's bound to a Roman soldier. But he has freedom for people to come and to go. He's in his own rented house at this particular time. And that's a blessing. He can do that. But these men around him, these workers, not all men. Sometimes there's women that also work in the ministry. And they would go and do what he could not do. All right? 13, number 13. He's from Colossae. Okay. And number 14. Who's next? Labor fervently. So in my mind, I can just picture somebody praying and just so intently and so focused. It's just like he was working really hard at these prayers, and that's how serious he was about it. Sometimes perhaps we don't meet up to those standards, but nevertheless, this was him, and that's what he did. All right, number 15. Anybody else back there? He had zeal for them. Number 17, and we're going back up here. Brother Brady, you want to answer number 17?
What else do we know about demons? He went backwards. He went astray.
Yes. He left Paul, didn't he? And Paul, what Paul said about him, you remember what Paul said about him? He loved this present world. Yes. That he went back into the world. He loved the present world. All right, number 18.
Where did the pay out of sins church meet? In
Nympha's
house.
In a house. They met in the house in Nympha's. And number 19. Here we go. Brad. Laodicea, right? They pass it around, and that happened probably a lot. And you know, as people finished with it, used it, finished with it, and somebody nearby that they could pass it to, and so. But Paul specifically said, "Read it. Let Laodicea read it." And so, verse 20. Question 20. I'm sorry. Okay, they would read, Laodiceans had to read this epistle, and they had a letter, Laodiceans had a letter from somewhere, I'm not sure where it was from, but they was to exchange those letters. Number 21. That's similar things that he said to Timothy, too. He gave instructions to Timothy to take heed to the ministry. Okay, number 22. Remember his chains, okay. Okay. Anybody have any questions or anything further to add about the book of Colossians? All right. If you turn a few pages over in your Bible, then we'll find the book of Philemon. Along with the letter to Colossae, and along with the letter to Ephesus, there was also a letter written to an individual. But it wasn't just for that individual. Paul identified it for the church and some family members, perhaps, that he would be addressing as he began writing to him. And it contained some personal feelings for a slave that Philemon owned. And the slave had run away, and he had left his master, which was Philemon. And somehow, and I don't know exactly how to explain that, but somehow he found Paul in Rome. Paul mentions in the writing of the letter of Philemon that perhaps that he ran away and he found me in Rome, and that was God's providence. Who's to say that it was not? The providence of God may be hard particular to put your finger on. Things happen a certain way, for a certain time, for a certain outcome. And the only answer is, it was the providence of God. Perhaps Paul is suggesting, not commanding, but suggesting that what occurred. But nevertheless, Onesimus ran, left his master, and he ended up in Rome, and he found the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, and I'm sure that they knew one another, because Paul had been through Colossae preaching. I believe it was on his second missionary journey, and became familiar with Philemon and some more. But it could be that Onesimus met the Apostle Paul at that time. And so they may have had that connection. At least they had both had the same connection, when that was Philemon. Philemon, Onesimus was his slave, and also the Apostle Paul knew the Philemon also. We've covered a lot of information concerning Colossae and the cities surrounding Colossae: Laodicea, Hierapolis, and the upper northern area. And only these three cities, only about 10 to 12 miles apart, whichever you go. It's like a triangle: Laodicea and Colossae on the bottom, and then up to the north, Hierapolis, and then that sort of formed a triangle. And they were in this Lycus Valley, and Lycus River ran through this valley. And actually, Colossae, I'm told, the city of Colossae were on both sides of the river. It wasn't just on one side, they were on both sides of the river. By the time, I believe, that the Apostle Paul had written to the Colossians, that Laodicea had become the most prominent of those three cities. But they were in a very fertile region in the Lycaon Valley. And it was very fertile soil. It was good grassland. And where there's good grassland, there's usually sheep. And where there is sheep, there's wool. There's water there too, which meant that all that could work together to be a good area for raising sheep. And where there's sheep, there's wool. And where there's wool, then they made garments from that wool. So in that area, those three city areas, they had a garment manufacturing. They made that, they processed that wool, and then they had plenty of water, and then that wool also, they had the all the ingredients necessary to dye that wool, to make it different colors. And so they were able to do that. And so the reason I'm telling you that is that this was a prosperous area, that they had many things going for them in this area. The processing of the wool, the water and the grass for the sheep, and the dye, that they could dye the garments and process the garments and dye the garments and that sort of things. And then there was something else too. There were hot springs around that area. Mineral springs, perhaps, because they said that the banks and the upper part of the river was white, the rocks and was white, which might indicate that there was minerals there in it. And besides that, there would be people coming from all over to take advantage of those hot springs, and because of what they thought was the healing that could happen by being in those hot springs. And there used to be places like this in our country, not too far away, Hot Springs, Georgia, that people would come all over just to dip themselves in those hot springs. And one of the most famous persons was FDR, President of the United States. He visited him all the time. He had problems. And so perhaps it did help certain ailments. I'm not sure. I'm not a doctor. I have no idea. But this was a very prosperous area. So when you have someone like Philemon, and you know that he owns a slave, that you would think that he might be prosperous himself. I don't know. But I do know that he had a slave, and that and his name was Onesimus. Did he have others? I don't know if he did or he did not. I just don't know. Perhaps he did. I'm not sure about that. And that's not the really... That's not the what we need to take away from this letter. Did he have other slaves or not? We really don't need to know that. But we need to know about him. And we need to know about this one slave. We need to know about his time with the Apostle Paul, the slave's time with the Apostle Paul, and how Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And so... saying those things gives us an idea, trying to set the stage for the reasoning of the writing of the book of Philemon. So let's just read a few verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a greeting in the beginning of the letter to Philemon. This is the greeting that the Apostle Paul sends to Philemon. And not just Philemon, Appia, Archippus, and of Archippus he says, our fellow soldier. In other words, Archippus was a preacher of the gospel. Don't know for sure, but I know that Paul called him a fellow soldier. That indicates that he was a worker in the kingdom of Christ in some degree, and I'm not sure what that is. One of the commentaries that I read said that Appia was the wife of Philemon, and that Archippus was his son. That's just one man. And saying that, I cannot tell you that for 100%. It does kind of make a little sense that he's greeting Philemon's family. We just leave it at that these are the people he is greeting. Archippus, a fellow soldier, he's greeting the church that is in their house, in Philemon's house, We don't know about the size of that congregation. We don't know how many people they were. We don't know if Philemon perhaps had plenty of facility to take care of people, to be able to meet and to worship. We don't know that. But nevertheless, he mentioned that there's a church in his house. And some have said, some of the commentaries have said, that that just simply means that the church in his house in a distributive sense, in that it included the large household that he had. In other words, that all his household were Christians, and he had a large, large household. Now, I don't know. I'm just saying that, try to give us some idea concerning the church that is in his house. There were other people that had churches that where the church meet in their house. Can you name some in the New Testament?
We just mentioned them in Colossians.
Yes. How about two tent makers? Aquila and Priscilla. The church met in their house. Okay, at one time. I don't know all, they moved around. But at one time, the church met in their house. And so it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for a congregation of the Lord to meet in somebody's house. It wasn't uncommon in those days. And so we need to just keep that in mind. It doesn't mean that I'm advocating for home churches. Not at all. Or house churches. Not at all. I'm not advocating. I'm just saying that at this present time, because of necessity, probably, that they met in somebody's house. And so it was with Philemon that the church met in his house. And they used that. Perhaps even in our lifetime, we may have known some who started out meeting in a house. Even in Coleman County, there were some like that years ago. They met in somebody's house for a while. And then after a period of time, then they was able to secure a building or build a building or whatever they did. And then they had their own place to meet. But it's not uncommon. But to make that your permanent way or place to worship, I don't think that that's the way that we should do that. But nevertheless, just saying those things, not just saying because it's not uncommon. Verse 4, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayer. Now we have the greeting part, in verses 1 through 3, that the apostle greets Philemon. He doesn't mention that he, like he usually does when he has written to other places, and he says, when he would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't identify himself like that. There's no need. He's writing personally to Philemon and some other people. And there's no need to do that. So he doesn't mention that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. But 1 through 3, we have this greeting that the apostle Paul greets, begins this letter this way. And then he begins to talk about Philemon and the good things that he knows about Philemon. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So he begins to talk about Philemon in a very positive way. This is what he knows about Philemon, that he is a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus Christ, that he makes much effort in the sharing of his faith, in the sharing of his love, and particularly the sharing of his love to the brethren, and how that he cares for them, and he loves them. And that is what is known about Philemon. That's what the Apostle Paul knows. And Apostle Paul says, "For we will have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." So he refreshes the hearts of the saints. And they need refreshing. We all need our hearts refreshing from time to time. But Philemon was able to do this. Therefore, now here's the plea. So he begins to talk positively about Philemon, good things, in that he is a servant of the Lord, and how he works for the Lord, and he cares about his brethren, and he loves his brethren. And then here he begins to plea for Onesimus. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Well, here's a thought. How's he going to handle this? How is Paul going to handle this? This runaway slave belongs to Philemon, but he's a runaway slave. He made his way to Rome. He encountered the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul taught him the truth, and Onesimus obeyed the gospel, and he became a servant to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul saw him that way. He was a great help to the Apostle Paul. And so, I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. In other words, here's a thought that I have, that I could just command you to do this. But he says, no, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he disregards that one thought that he had to just command him, tell him what to do. And probably Philemon would have done it, and he would have obeyed that. But no, he's not going to do that. And Paul reveals to him, this is one thought that I have. But I'm not going to try to persuade you that way. I am Paul. I am older. I am also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. How old you think Paul was at this time? Anybody got a guess, an idea? He was a young man when he was in the book of Acts when they were stoning Stephen. I don't know what age a young man is. And so you could look from there and kind of progress things along. And commentary to that read that Paul was about 60 years old, somewhere in that time frame. That's just a guess. And we think that's not very old. Nowadays, you know, yeah, that's not very old. Keep in mind something, that the Apostle Paul had been through a lot. He had been through a lot in his life. He had been stoned, left for dead. He had been beaten many times that he had been beaten. Paul said of himself, "My body bears the marks of my Savior Jesus Christ." He'd been beaten many times. Shipwrecked. All those things are stressful situations to be in. Besides that, he had a thorn in the flesh, and I don't know what the thorn was. But it bothered him. It bothered the Apostle Paul. And ever what that was. But he had that problem too. And so he'd been through a lot. And going through something like that, do you think that ages you a little bit more? it kind of increases the stress levels in your life and everything that he's been through, and perhaps it would cause you to put a few years on your life. It could. I'm not saying it did. Nevertheless, you have to remember that the term of life for a person in the first century, it wasn't really that old. As we look at what people, age of people nowadays, 60, 70 years old, that'd be about tops, somewhere in that time frame. So, just saying that Paul was somewhere in the vicinity of 60 years old. And so he's appealing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And part of that appeal is, I'm not going to command you. I'm going to appeal to you as such a one as Paul, the aged. I'm older and also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my own son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. How did the Apostle Paul begat Onesimus? Go ahead, Doug. Yeah. What happened to Onesimus? He was born again, wasn't he? He was like what Jesus told Nicodemus. In order to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. And so he was born again. He taught him the truth. And Onesimus, hearing the truth, he obeyed it. And so Paul looked upon Onesimus as his son. I brought him into this new birth. He is my son. And it tells not only that, but it tells us of the responsibility that the Apostle Paul is taking toward someone that he brings into Christ. He's taking that responsibility. He's my son now. I brought him into Christ. Brought him forth in the new birth. And now he is profitable. In verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, he became unprofitable when he ran away from Philemon. But now he's profitable to you and to me. So an unprofitable servant becomes profitable. The new life in Christ made him profitable. He was unprofitable, now he's profitable. And so that's part of the plea to Philemon. Then he says in verse 12, I am sending him back. And he's sending him back to Philemon. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Receive him like you are receiving me. He is of my heart, and receive him like you receive me. Keith says, no, go ahead, Nancy. Yes, he was. And that tells you, no matter what your position in life, you can be profitable to somebody through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to stop.